discovering the new real you. You know, this is so exciting to me that I just have a hard time just squashing it all down into each lesson. I just thought this morning as I was on the way over here, I just no way I could get all this in just one little hour's time, you know. But just, so y'all are just going to have to bear with me. We're going to go as far as we can, but we've got several other weeks ahead of us, so we'll be able to get it all in. But it is exciting to begin to discover that you are really loved. You know, last week we took our evaluation sheets and we drew the first picture of what I think I look like. We drew our picture of me. These statements that we looked at were very important because, you see, what I think about me matters tremendously. We also looked at last week where I get my thoughts that help me to paint that picture of me. And we discovered that the imprints of me are the imprints of others' views of me that helped me to paint that picture. We discovered that those views that they had, though, were just based on their personal whims and on fallible judgments of people just as fallible as we are. Sometimes being based on what the end thing happened to be in the time span that we were in, be it the 18th century or be it the 20th century. And it was even as changeable as every 10 years. You know, the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s all had their end thing and their end look, didn't they? You know, what was in then's out now. You remember when everybody used to wear the long hair, the boys had their ponytails, and we thought, oh, no, and our little girls would go to school wearing those raggedy jeans, and now the end thing's the preppy look. See, we're going to go from one end thing to another end thing, and everybody's got to get in, if they've got to get geared in, if they're going to be accepted. And so we find that the end thing was going to affect me, and other people were going to affect me tremendously. We discovered that my view of me matters intensely because I bend myself to the image I see of me, and it affects my whole life. Every person has been affected by insecurity and inferiority to some degree or another in their life. Did you know that? I think that's amazing because many people came to me last week and said, Nancy, I had no idea anybody else ever felt like that but me. You know, and every single person who's ever born has been affected to some degree or another by inferiority and insecurity. You see, each of us needs to be a whole person who is real. We discovered that the whole real me needs love. We need love that is unconditional. We need love that is expressed constantly. And we need love that is recognizable. We need this because only when I have this will it be revealed to me that I belong, which is one of my deepest needs, is to belong. To belong, to be accepted, to be loved just for me. And you see, when I have this, then this results in the awareness of my permanent acceptance. And oh, how wonderful that is to know that you're permanently accepted, that you fit, that you belong. You know, this is a wonderful experience in life. And then we also discovered something else. We discovered that the whole real me needs purpose and meaning for my life. That meaning for my life means this. It's number one, something to be accomplished. Number two, adequacy to accomplish that something, whatever it is. And number three, importance. And importance has under it two things about me. The imprint of me in history and the imprint of me on history. And this reveals to me, you see, when this happens, that I have value, which results in my awareness of my own personal worth. And oh, how this affects me. We all long for this, don't we? There's something inside of each of us that says, oh, that's what I want. That's what I need. And this boils down to two very significant words, which are being significant and being secure. And anything less than the continual action experience of being secure and being significant will leave me shaky and uncertain and fearful about me and my today and me and my tomorrow. You know, we began finding out last week, our first adventure into security was discovering that God was interested in me. And as we became more and more aware of how God was interested in me, we began to look into His Word where we find all truth that will concern me. That's where the real truth about me is, you know. That's where I can find out who I am, and it can find out, and where I can find out why I am, and where I am, and what I am, and whose I am. What I was supposed to be, you see, that's where we find out the answers that will never, ever change. Because we saw last week that God's truth is unchanging. So that's the only place we can ever begin the great discovery about the real me, you see. Discovering the real new me has to begin with God. Because we found out that God was the one who formed me in the secret place. You remember last week, we began to look about the fact of where I began. When did I begin to be me? When did I begin to be me? And we found out that God, according to Psalm 139, was there forming me in secret. The world couldn't see me. For a long time, my mama didn't even know I was there. You see, nobody knew I was there. And I was thinking, does anybody care? But somebody was there. And we saw last week that that somebody was God. And we found out last week that I looked just like a little speck like a period at the end of a sentence. No bigger than a speck of sand. And yet, on the inside were all those things that made me me. Everything that would make my personality, everything that would determine my intelligence, everything that would determine my coloring, they were all right there. And I was a person. But oh, what a tiny little speck I was. And you know something? My mama didn't even know I was there. But God knew I was there, and God did care, and God loved me, loved the person I was at that moment when I was only a little tiny speck and nobody even knew. And we began to see me develop and to get to look almost like a little blackberry, you know? But that was me, and I was loved, and God was there, and God did care. And I began to see me develop in the different stages. I began to see the different parts of my life. I began to see that I was alive and could swim around, even when I was just 8 weeks along. And my mama didn't even know I was there, but I had all my parts, all my fingers and all my toes, and I was an active little thing just swimming around, and God knew, and God was there, and God cared. And then I began to see that God not only had made me, but He was so interested that He even formed something as unique on me as my fingerprints. And you know, I found that when I was just 12 weeks along, just when my mama was about 3 months pregnant, I already had my little fingerprints already there. And they would never, ever change. They'd only get bigger. But I was me. And from now on, that would say me when I'd put my finger on anything. That in fact, when I'd be born, they were going to take a fingerprint of me and a toe print of me so they could say, that's me, you see. And the me that I was so loved and so cared for. Already the little character lines in my hands were already formed. And we began to see God developing my toes and my fingers and all these things that were already there and had been there. God loving me, God caring for me when I was no bigger than a man's hand. And we saw that God was there and I was moving and I was alive, and He knew when I was sucking my thumb. And my mama couldn't take it out of my mouth either. We began to find all these wonderful things about me, you know. I was a me. I wanted it. Oh, how wonderful to know that I wanted it. I was me. I was a person who mattered in life, and I mattered because God said so. God was making me, and He was watching me, and He began to watch me get all uncomfortable, all bound up in that tight place, and He said, it's about time, Nancy, about time for you to come out into the big world I've created to put you in. And then all of a sudden, wow, you know, happy birthday, me, I'm here, you know. God with me, watching me through the journey of life. God caring that I was there. God who loved me from a tiny speck to now the little 9-year-old fully developed baby that the world could see, but God had seen me all along, and God cared. God who was there when me began, still loving and caring for me, still loving and caring about me. And you know, because of this, God had so much more. This was only the beginning of what God had for loved me. Special me. Did you know that you're that special to God? God's got a great big plan for your life. You're not an it. You're a somebody because God made you to be a somebody. And today's going to be one of the most exciting days of your life because it's going to be a day that's going to affect your picture even further, the picture that you paint about you. It's going to greatly affect your self-esteem. We hear so much about self-esteem in this day and time. What is self-esteem? It's the picture you paint, how you see you. It involves your self-respect and your self-worth. Self-esteem is different from conceit. Do you know what conceit is? Conceit impresses others to gain a good self-image. But it doesn't do that. It just brings rejection. And you see, conceit is only a cover-up for a bad self-image. High esteem is knowing who you are, why you are, where you are, what you are, and whose you are. It involves all those things. It's having every single one of those questions fully answered so that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt. And did you know you can know? Isn't that exciting to know you can know? People come to me and they say, Nancy, I don't know what life's all about. I don't know who I am. I don't even know why I am. It's just horrible to live. I just wish I could just die, you know, because they've never found the answers to these questions. But you see, with high self-esteem, you don't spend needless time and energy impressing others, either from a too high position, which is conceit, or too little position, which is belittling yourself all the time, to try to ensure your value as a person. You know, people who go around saying, well, I don't have any talents. I can't do anything. I don't amount to anything in life. All they're wanting to do is hear you say, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you do matter. You know, oh, yes, you do. And they're trying to get you to affirm who they are, just like the person who goes around bragging all the time and says, I want to tell you something. There's nothing I can't do. I mean, I'm able to do anything I want to do, and I'll show it to you. I'll prove it to you. I am important. I matter in life. And you see, either one, they're trying to get their personhood affirmed is what they're doing. But you see, when you really have high self-esteem, you don't need to do either one of those because you just know you have value. It's an inside peaceful awareness that you matter, that you are loved, that you have purpose, that you are important to life and you're important in life. Only a whole person has high self-esteem. Only a whole person is a real person. And you're on your way to discovering the new, real you. You know, last week, seeing the precious, powerful, momentous act of God in His provision of giving me spiritual life when I was just that little speck, and my mama didn't even know I was there, and my daddy had no idea I was there. God had given me life in that one momentous act, physical life. And God had programmed all the parts of my body. And I was so precious to God. And then we began to see how I unfolded into that beautiful bundle of expectant humanity. And I began to expect maybe God was there. Maybe God did care. And maybe God cares that I'm here today. And you remember last week we began to see that we had a baby book? Even if your mother didn't keep a baby book on you, that's okay. You didn't get left out. You didn't get left out at all because, you see, God began a book on you that day that you began. Did you know it? And we read last week how in Psalm 56 it said that every tear you've ever shed, God has recorded in your baby book. Did you know that? That's how important you are. He's watched every tear that's fallen as you've cried. Every hurt you've had, every sorrow you've carried. God has it recorded in your baby book. And it's recorded in heaven, in your book. And not only that, do we find that where your tears recorded, God's just saying to us how much He cares about every minute part of us. He cares about the emotional hurts. He cares about the physical aspects of us because, you know, I found out as we were reading in Matthew 10 that God even numbered the very hairs of my head and He keeps a record of them. When you brush your hair in the morning and 21 fall out, He says, well, you know, Sandra just lost 21 hairs today. And so God's got it all written in our book, you see. God has us recorded in a book because we're that special. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you don't matter. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're not precious. Because I want to tell you something. God says you are precious. You're that precious. Let me tell you something. I didn't even record how many hairs were written in my children's baby book. Did you know that? And I certainly didn't record their tears. I just had a few little pictures, but God's got every minute detail of special, precious you. And He's got you written up in a book. But today, I want you to know more about you. You, the special loved person that you are, were not just made in a physical sense, just made by God, who made you a human spirit. who gave you a soul to possess, which consisted of your mind and your will and your emotion. You, who he created a physical body to live in. We watched the creation of that physical body as we went through step by step of our growth, didn't we? But this in itself, just that, what God did there, revealed his goodness and his love for you. But you know, God had so much more that you didn't even know about you. You see, God says in his word that you were also, besides being made, you were also called and you were chosen. Did you know that? That has to do with a deeper dimension about you. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with relationships. It has to do with problems that you are in. It has to do with the purpose that God made you for, where you are personally concerned. Sherry was to have been here today because I wanted her to share something from her own life about being chosen. And she called just a few minutes ago and said little Allison was throwing up, so she couldn't be here. But she's going to share with you next week, and I feel like as I've thought about what God's going to be teaching us today, I think even next week will be even more effective because of the background of what we'll have today. So I'm really looking expectantly forward, and I don't want any of you to miss it, because what she's going to share from her own experience has been revolutionizing in her own life. So I don't want anybody to miss a word of what's going to happen. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you a little bit about this, about you being called and you being chosen. God said this in Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You didn't even know I was doing it. You didn't even know I was calling you and choosing you. You just didn't know. You see, you weren't even aware, God's saying. And he says in Isaiah 49:1, listen, O owls unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. Have you ever felt like, oh God, are you there? Oh God, do you care? And he says, oh, I've been calling you by your name since you were in your mother's womb. I know you. I know all about you. I know your heartaches. I know your problems. I know your tears. I know your fears. I know your insecurities. I know your inferiorities. And I'm here. And I've been calling you by your name. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I've been calling you. You just didn't hear me, he says. And Jeremiah 11:16 says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. You know, when I think about that, when it says he called your name, and enclosed in your name, he was seeing a picture of a green olive tree. Well, now that, in the Hebrew mind, was the most rich thing you could say, because you see, they got their oil from the olives. The olive tree was so important to life. And God said, look, you're important to life. You're going to be important to life. You're going to be important in life. You're going to be important on life. God said, I see you a green olive tree, fair. That means beautiful to look at. And of goodly fruit, that has to do with purpose. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see God's already beginning to say, you're so special and you're so loved? And he said, I want you to know I've called you. And then 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called you out. God wants to call you because he wants to call you out. You've got a problem, but you don't even know it. And God says, I want to call you out. I want to call you beautiful. I want to call you of a goodly fruit. I want to call you for your purpose that I made you for. I didn't just make you, then drop you in that world to have you just die, you know, go around just self-destructing yourself, self-destroying. God said, oh, listen, I'm going to call you. I've been calling you. I want you to hear me. And then we read in Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal of inheritance. God said, I'm going to call you out because I want to give you something. I've got something wonderful for you. You don't even have any idea of what all I've got in mind for you or in store for you. You see, I didn't know the that God had been calling and calling and calling me, saying, Nancy, I see you a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. You remember what I shared last week? You remember how I went around and that little boy told me I was four eyes? I didn't see me as a green olive tree of goodly fruit and fair. I saw me as ugly and unwanted and rejected. You know, my picture was inferior. My picture was insecure. And I didn't feel loved and I didn't feel a part. And God was saying, Nancy. But you see, I wasn't hearing God calling me then. You see, I was totally unaware that God was calling. I didn't even know I had a problem. I mean, I was just 9 years old, you know, and I didn't know I had a problem. I just knew things didn't feel good. And I knew that people didn't treat me nice, and I knew it didn't make me feel good, and I knew I felt unhappy on the inside. But you see, I didn't call that problem. I didn't know enough to do that. Because, you see, everybody around me was just like me. I mean, you know, I didn't see their needs, but I knew that other people, you know, that little boy had a problem to be hitting me. I mean, you know, I did have that much sense. And, I mean, everybody acted this way and felt this way, kind of. But, you see, I had that first feeling of being insecure and that first feeling of being inferior when I was nine. And God knew it. And God was calling me. God was wanting me to wake up. You see, I didn't know I was asleep. I didn't have any idea I was asleep. I didn't have any idea that there was a passage in God's Word that had to do with this. But God had chosen me, and God loved me, and God had plans for me, and God had more wonderful privileges and opportunities stored up for me than my little old mind could have ever dreamed up. At the time of my first major crisis, when my mother was at the point of death, and I was 11 years old, I didn't know these verses, which later would become so very precious to me. You know, I had no idea about Isaiah 48:10 that said, Nancy, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You see, I didn't know life was going to be awfully hard. I didn't know that affliction was going to be there before me. I didn't know that things were going to happen that were going to hurt me worse, you see. But God said, Nancy, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I'm so glad it didn't read to afflict you. You know, it says, in the furnace of affliction. God says, I'm calling you. Where is he calling me? Out. Isn't that beautiful? Are you beginning to get a little glimmer of what I'm going to tell you? God said, in the furnace of affliction, and I'm calling you out to give you something, to give you something wonderful. And then Deuteronomy 7:6 says, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. How wonderful. And then Isaiah 43:10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, and before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. What was happening to me in that crisis? My security was threatened. I was beginning to feel one of life's first afflictions that really felt like affliction because I was scared to death. I'd been told by my aunt my mama wasn't going to live. My mother was in labor having my baby brother. And they said, there's no way she can live. The doctor had just told my daddy. He said, well, it's going to be one of them. I don't think I can save either one, but it'll be one or the other. And my daddy said, do all you can to save her. And then my aunt told me, you know, bless her heart, she didn't have any children and had no idea how it would affect the child. And she said, well, your mother's going to die. Can you imagine what that does to an 11-year-old child? I was terrified. I'll never forget that cold, bleak November day. I was sitting out. I ran outside when she told me that. And my heart was just breaking. If any of you all know Minnie, and many of you do, you know how precious she is. And so you can see how much I loved her. And, you know, my security was just threatened terribly. I didn't realize then that my sense of inferiority and insecurity were already demanding a security blanket, resources outside myself to hang on to. Now, let me say here that a security blanket is a false sense of security that seems very real to me. Let me say that again. A security blanket is not security, but it's a false sense of security that seems very real to me. You know, I thought about, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about our three children. We had three, all very different, and all three of them had their own particular security blanket. It was different things. With Daryl, it was his kicky blanket. He called it his kicky blanket. It was a little green blanket with it was a little white blanket with green kittens on it. And he walked around, and that kicky blanket had to go everywhere. I mean, when I'd stand, I had a Bendix washing machine, and when I put it in the washer, he'd stand there and scream, "I want my kicky blankets," you know, as it would go round and round. Sherry had a pink satin pillow. We didn't go any place without her pink satin pillow so she could rub it when she went to sleep, you know. I mean, one time we were going out of town and we'd gone 50 miles, and guess what we had to do? We had to turn around and go back to get the pink satin pillow, you know. You just didn't go any place without it. And Melanie had her sapphires. She had those pacifiers, and she had about 20, and they were hidden all over the house, and you didn't dare leave, and we kept buying them, you know. They were hidden everywhere. That pacifier man, you did not leave without her pacifier. Now, three children, each one had a different security blanket, you see. It gave them a false sense of security, but you see, that's because they had a need. Doesn't that show you that we're born with that insecurity in us? Yeah, we were just little children. How many of you all have a little child that has a security blanket? Have you known what I'm talking about? Everybody's known it. How many trips have you made back home when you forgot it? You know? So we're all aware that we have to have something that's going to give me a sense of security. But you see, that sense of inferiority and insecurity are so deep inside. Even before I began to paint my picture. You see, I saw that in my children. It was there before they ever had a picture to paint. Mine was there before that little boy ever called me Four Eyes. It was already on the inside of me. Where did it come from? Why was it there? Had there ever been anybody who was totally secure, totally non-inferior? Had that ever happened to anybody in the record of the human race? Yep. Did you know God gives us the origin of that bad self-image? Originally, man, who was made in the image of God, contained God's nature, God's life, God's person. And he reflected God's character, which was always love and mercy and kindness and gentleness and patience and goodness. He had God himself on the inside to act like who he was out through their humanity, you see. Man allowed God on the inside of him to think through his mind, to behave through his body, and he had attitudes and actions that were always right. Always right. Always right. Can you imagine that? There was no wrong in him. And so no wrong came out of him. Adam was the perfect man married to the perfect woman. Boy, what a honeymoon they had. He was a whole person and she was a whole person, and they blessed God and each other abundantly. Do you know that they never ever had one wrong thought, one wrong attitude, one wrong action, or one wrong reaction? She never put him down, and he never put her down. They were perfectly related to God and to each other. Therefore, they never, ever felt depressed. They never, ever felt lonely. They never, ever felt neglected. They never, ever felt jealous. They never, ever felt rejected. They never, ever felt like second-class citizens, 'cause you know why? They were kings in their kingdom. Human history began with people who were whole. Isn't that something? Doesn't that just excite you to think that that could have occurred? But you see, man who began by knowing God turned from the truth and rejected God. So rather than expanding and developing from his wholeness, he began to deteriorate and disintegrate from the personhood and the position that he originally had. When Adam chose to disobey God, based on the lie of the devil. And remember this, based on the lie of the devil, because what we believe, we act on. You remember we talked about that last week, and that is so important when it comes to your self-image. What we believe, we act on. And Adam believed the lie of the devil. And when he believed the lie of the devil and acted on it, not just believing it, but then his believing controlled his behavior. Because you see, God, who gave us a mind, will, and emotions, gave us a mind that could think, and gave us emotions to respond. That's our believing that acts on our will. And then our will causes our body to act. And whoever's in control of my mind and my emotions is going to control my will, and then that is going to control what my body does. Do you see? So don't forget that. That's going to be an important part as we go along. But you see, man chose to disobey God based on the lie of the devil, and when he acted in disobedience to God, God withdrew his spirit from the human spirit, and man was on his own. Man was now in control. But the sad thing is, Adam forgot to tell man one thing, that without God in control and without God at the helm of the ship, there weren't going to be any resources except what he could think of. There weren't going to be any way out of his problems except what he thought. There weren't going to be any hope to his needs except what he could provide. Man, you're going to have to get out there and dig it for yourself. Life's going to be hard now. He forgot to tell Adam about that. And we've reaped the benefits of that lie for years and years and years. And you see, that's why I'm scared. Because you see, when I'm born, I'm on my own. It's going to be up to me. And somehow on the inside, I know I'm not quite adequate. You see, Adam knew somehow he wasn't quite adequate. Because what do we find happening? We found shakiness developing. Let me tell you something about this. Shaky in our world today. We are shaky on the inside, but we cover it all up so good because it's hidden by our mask, by the power. Oh, I'll get me a big car. Have you ever watched anybody, one of these guys on a big car, or a motorcycle? I don't know why it is that a man, that's power to a man, but they rev that thing up. I mean, they take off at a red light and it's zoom, you know, and they screech those tires around. You know, you just, making noise means, man, I'm a big shot. I got power, man, you know. And they think that's going to give them power. And then we have the prestige element. I'll live at the right address, and I'll be in with the in crowd. And so that will really do it. And then we think, well, if that doesn't, though, how about the job? Man, I'll really obtain something in the job. All equaling, I'm somebody, I think, I hope. This proves it, doesn't it? I hope it does, doesn't it? What do you mean? I can, too, stop drinking any time I want to, I hope. See, world, you just don't understand. I need that drink. See, you just don't understand who is behind my mask. And see, the whiskey keeps my mask on tight. I hope. I think. Brother, I sure hope tomorrow's going to be better than today. This pressure's about to kill me. Do you see the real need? The real need is security. Do you see what everybody's hunting for? Security. You see, I need to know matchless strength. Can't be matched. I need to know unmerited love. I don't earn it. I need to know an unending relationship that'll last forever. That is security. Can you imagine a person having that and giving it up? But Adam did. Based on a lie, he made the worst exchange that history has ever known. He exchanged glory for shame, incorruption for corruption, truth for lies, and life for death. What an exchange he made. How horrible. And that was the beginning of insecurity, inferiority, fear, feelings of rejection, feelings of hostility. How do we know it? Because we read it in the third chapter of Genesis. We find Adam and his wife hiding for fear of God, afraid of God, the God who made them, the God who intended to bless them. And they were scared to death of him, and they were accusing each other. He said, that woman you gave me, that ugly old thing, if she'd keep her mouth shut, I wouldn't have gotten in all this trouble. See? And he began right away. What was he doing? Hiding his need for security, saying, it's all your fault. Now I'm in the mess I'm in, see? And then he blamed God because God was the one that gave her to him, you know? So even God got blamed, accusations, you see, to cover up what my problem is. And God came to him. He said, Adam, why are you hiding? He said, because I was afraid and I hid myself. And that's when the first mask started going on. And since that time, everybody born will have to wear a mask. Because, see, I'm insecure. I'm inferior. I don't fit. You see, their inner security was gone. And it affected their children and their children's children all the way down to our 20th century. And you know something? That exchange broke the heart of God. Did you know that? Because God never planned that. God never intended that. That wasn't what God wanted. God wanted him to expand from his wholeness, wanted him to develop from his wholeness. He never intended for him to be a half of a man or an incomplete woman. He hadn't made man for such. He had made man for greatness. He had made man for goodness. But because God is holy and sin had invaded man, God was forced to withdraw his presence from within man and condemn the wrongness of sin and not undo his word which he had given. You remember we talked about the word of God is unchanging and unchangeable. It's forever settled, forever and ever and ever. And what God said was sin, God said was sin. And the punishment for sin, God had already set. And he said it's death, you see. He said in the day that thou eatest, Adam, thou shalt die. God had stated the truth, and man said, I don't believe that because Satan told me that that wasn't really true. And he acted on the lie, and the moral law could not be broken without the penalty being affected and being pronounced and put into effect. So you see, that day of my big crisis, I didn't know something. I was asleep. The soul part of me, which is my mind, will, and emotion, was not aware of a big problem that I had. And that problem was this. You know, I just looked. I mean, I looked around, and I looked pretty good to me, you know, as far as looking around. At least I knew I was alive. And I saw a me. Let me turn this off just a minute. Excuse me. I just saw a me there. And, you know, I thought, well, I'm not very pretty and I've got lots of problems, but I am a me, you know, some sort of a me. I wish it were a better me, and somehow I'll have to get that self-image a little bit better. But, you know, anyway, that's just me. And, you know, that part of me that I saw was quite active, you see. I didn't realize that just being physically alive and soulishly alive with my mind, will, and emotions functioning, that I could make decisions. I could decide what I wanted to believe based on what I learned at school or what my parents had told me. But you see, I had no idea at that time in my life that I was a human spirit who had been affected by abortion. You remember last week we talked about how abortion takes the life from a child, a person who is alive, and abortion kills that person. They're not an it, they're a person. And we saw the horror of that and how that life was just snuffed out physically. But God said, Nancy, before you were born, there was an abortion. An abortion that cuts you out away from me. And you've been affected by it because Adam was affected by it. And it was just passed down. And here you were physically alive, mentally alive, you know, but you were spiritually dead, just totally dead. And you were just a dead spirit walking around in a live soul and a live body. And that death was affecting everything you did. Because, see, this is what is so exciting for me to tell you. That deadness on the inside is so penetrating that it just abounds. The Word of God tells us that sin doth abound. And you know what it does? It sets me on a path of greater self-destruction to destroy my soul and my body, ultimately. I'll destroy myself doing the things that I, quote, think are right or just doing, quote, what comes naturally. Because you see, what the problem is, I don't get to be a sinful person because I do bad things. I just keep on doing more bad things and more bad things, and I wind up being a sinful person who someday will have to pay and die for my sins. No. See, that's where Satan has told us a big lie. I don't get worse. I'm dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, I am dead, and therefore I act dead-like. I don't act God-like. I act ungod-like. I am sinful by nature. Therefore, I tell stories, and therefore I, you know, beat my children when they don't deserve it. Therefore, I do all these ugly things, you know, and I think, oh, why did I do that? That was so ugly. I'm going to get worse and worse and worse, so one day I'll just probably go to hell. Oh, no. You see, that was what my big deception was. I didn't know I was dead, and I needed to come to life, you see. I didn't realize that Ephesians 5:14 reads, wherefore, God saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, I didn't even know I was in darkness, but you remember when I talked about the call? God called me in the furnace of affliction. and problem areas where I didn't even know what I was doing, destroying myself and not even knowing it further than I was already destroyed. And God says, oh, Nancy, I love you. I made you. I've chosen you to come alive. You're a prisoner. You're bound to fear. You're rejecting me. You're afraid of me. You're blinded to my love. You're blinded to my life. You're blinded to my plans and my provisions and my power waiting just to be poured out on you if you'll just answer and choose to be chosen. This is what Sherry was going to share with you. Choosing to be chosen. Sherry's adopted, and she was going to share what God showed her and how life came to her just 2 months ago in a new dimension. She already had spiritual life, but this was a new freedom that came to her as she realized something about this. And, you know, this is something that I didn't know. I didn't know that he had chosen me, and I hadn't ever answered. And he said, for Nancy, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame. He was saying, Nancy, the big problem of your inferiority and insecurity is you feel so guilty all the time. You know, you've got shame on the inside, and you feel like, oh, rotten me, you know, and I've got to cover up rotten me so nobody will see me. And that's what it is. But he said, I want to set you free from that. I want to set you free from the death. I want to set you free from the sin. I want to set you free from the destruction. I want to set you free to be the real me you always wanted to be and will always want to be. But you see, I was such a good little girl. I was so good. I obeyed my parents most of the time. I only cheated, as I was thinking back at that time, I only cheated on one test in school. I mean, yeah, that was pretty good. Loads of people cheated every day. And I remember that little girl as I looked over to get one answer. You know, I sort of, you know, peered over to see what it was, you know, because I was real concerned about my grades. And I looked at it and I thought, well, I mean, that's not too bad. After all, I wouldn't do that all the time. It's just this is an emergency. And, you know, I just really need that A, you know, so bad today. And so I really wouldn't do that because I'm a good little girl and I really wouldn't do bad things. And, you know, I only fought with my brother when he started it. And you know something, he always did. You know, I never, ever started it. I mean, he always threw the first punch. Of course, what my mouth had done to get the first punch, I said, that didn't matter, and I looked the other way about that. I'm a good little girl. And you know, most of the things I told on Bill weren't really all lies. I mean, I even mixed some truth in with it. But boy, it sure painted a bad picture of what he did when I go tell Mother on him or go tell Daddy on him. And, you know, I just thought, I'm such a good little girl. And I was such a good little girl on the outside if you compared me with other little girls. But you see, God wasn't comparing me with other little girls. God was comparing me with his righteousness, his rightness. And I was wrong. I mean, you can't be right and wrong at the same time. I was either wrong, and you can be wrong a little bit, and you're wrong all the way, you know? I couldn't be a little bit wrong. I was all the way wrong. And just because my wrongness wasn't as bad as somebody else's wrong, sure didn't make me right. And God said, Nancy, that's the problem. See, you're not right. You've got a wrong syndrome on the inside of you. That death principle was working so actively in me because my spirit was a dead. Because my spirit was dead, it had affected my mind, it had affected my will, and it affected my emotions, just exactly like Romans 3:11-12 say. You know what it says? It says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've become together. All they have together become worthless. Worthless. Less. Are you getting the picture? What do I need to do? Feel worthful, worth something. And God says, they have together become worthless. There is none, no one who does good, not even one. You see, my mind was affected. That word says, there's none who understands. Understand is where the mind is activated. He said, there is none that seeks God, my emotions. I really didn't. I was scared of God. Who wanted God in control? You know, scared of what he might do to me, you know. So my emotions had said, there's none that seeks God, had affected me. And my will was affected. There's none that doeth good. My little good things I did, like not cheating some days, really didn't count. You see, I didn't see this picture that God was seeing of me. And God loved me. But when God looked at me, he saw a skull and a crossbones on the inside of me. And he said, oh, Nancy, that's not what I want for you. But you see, you just don't realize that you've got that death in you, and something's got to be done about it, you see. That's all got to be done. And, you know, I didn't realize this. I didn't realize that my book was just filled up, and that on my book I had all these things written. Hatred and strife and jealousy and bad temper. All those things had been done. Well, I kind of knew it, but I mean, God forgives, you know, I hope. You know, I hope He'll forgive me. And I used to say, oh, God forgive me for that. Like, you know, just wipe it away and hope. And I hoped, but I'd do four things to make up for it. Have you ever done four things to make up for it? Have you ever beat your children and then you've been so sweet to them the next day, you've done 18 nice things for them and felt so guilty, you know? Well, you see, the thing is that I was aware there was a writing against me, and God had that section of my book. My book had a section in the middle, and in the section in the middle it was everything that had been done wrong. Because, you see, I was dead in trespasses and sin. And God had stamped across me guilty, condemned, and dead. Not I would be, I already was, I had been. And God says, oh, Nancy, I want to wake you up. I want to give you life. I want you to come to life. I want you to be able to be the set free to be the real new you, you see. I want you to be without that blame. Because, you see, God was measuring me by His perfect righteousness, and no human being is sinless. No human being, by their sinful nature, will seek after God. Every person's born off the track, on the wrong side of the track. You want to get on the right side of the track? God wants you there. He doesn't want you on the wrong side of the track. He doesn't want you to be pitiful, little old ugly you. God wants to make you right. He wants to move you out of where you are. He said, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I've called you so I can take you out and give you an inheritance that's fantastic. You see, He wants to take me out of that further destruction and pain and misery. God did care. God does care. And you know something? God was the only one powerful enough and perfect enough and loving enough to do something about me and about you and for me and for you. And His love was crying out to set me free. But you know what? I was scared of God that day. You know what my thoughts about God were, and this situation seemed to prove it. I was scared to death God was out to get me. You know, anything wrong I did, boy, the axe is going to fall, you know. And I just walked around. If I that cheated on that paper, you know, I kept waiting for the axe to fall and hope nobody knew, and I put my mask on tighter, hoping nobody would see what ugly little me did. Because I was a good little girl, you know. And so my mask of good little girl went on real tight. But on the inside, see, I kept thinking, but God knows about that. He's going to get me for that, you know. And I was scared God was out to get me. You see, that was a lie I was believing, that He was out to get me. And the Bible tells us that fear hath torment. And don't we all know the truth of that? You see, I was afraid I wasn't good enough for God to care about. I didn't measure up to what I thought His expectations of me were. And now He's going to prove it. He said, okay, Nancy Bodie, Nancy Dennis, I was at that time, you cheated on that test. Okay, I'm going to kill your mother. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Do you see the fear that was on the inside of me? God was going to get me. You see, what a lie to believe. Trembling on the inside, though, I did the only thing I could think of. You know, I'd just been going to catechetical class for about a year, preparing to be confirmed when I was 12. Now, I was 11 when this happened. And I remembered that we were supposed to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. And we were supposed to renounce the devil, whatever that meant, and all of his works and all of his ways. You know, I didn't really know what renounce meant, but it seemed like it meant probably don't have anything to do with him, you know. So I told the Lord that day when I was outside on that cold November day that was so bleak, and I was so scared. I said, Lord, you know, I really wanted to do that. I really would like to love you with my heart, soul, and mind, but I can't, you know. And I just couldn't. And I said, Lord, I just want you to forgive me for everything I've done bad. And at that moment, you see, I really wanted to give myself to Him. But I was scared to death to do it, because what would He do with me if He's going to kill my mother, you know. And I was just terrified of God. God was there, out to get me. And do you know the lie that Satan told me was that? And you know, God wasn't there out to get me. God was there to get me out. God was there to get me out. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is here to get you out. He's chosen you in the furnace of affliction where you're just being cremated by all the pain and the pressure and the torment and all the things that are just covering you up. And God is not out to get you. God is out, is here to get you out. And Satan twisted the words. And doesn't he always twist the words? And that day, sitting there trembling and fearful of what God might do, I said, "Oh, Lord, I want you to please forgive my sins. And, Lord, I do want to love you with all my heart and soul and mind, but I can't. So you'll just have to do what you can do. But I tell you one thing, I'm just willing to give you my life and let you come into my life, and you can just take it and do whatever you want to." And then you know what I said after that? I said, "I'll just let Jesus be my Savior and my Lord." And Lord, I can't do anything more but that, you know, because I've tried and I just can't. And I'm so scared. And Lord, I love my mama so much. Lord, you know, I'll just let you take my life if you'll just let her live, because she's such a wonderful person, you know, and I'm not any good anyway. Well, you know, in my little 11-year-old heart, I didn't even really know what I was doing. But you see, I was really repenting. I was really saying, "Oh, God, I can't live life apart from you, and I don't know how, and I'm not any good anyway. So you just take me, and if you want to destroy me, destroy me." I didn't know he'd come to get me out, and he was going to use that time from then on to develop me. I thought it was going to be all over, see? And I was so scared. You know, and I was sitting there just shaking all over when I said that. But you know, I didn't have any idea what had just happened to me. But I had just been awakened. I had just been sealed by God to be his child. You see, he was going to make me his, not to take me and just do away with me, but to take me, to make me a somebody, to make me real, to set me free, to give me hope, to give me life, you see. And at that moment, you know, I had an awareness of a peace on the inside, although I was shaking to death on the outside, because I didn't know what all that meant. I didn't know what might happen to me, but I was going to do it. And I didn't even know that faith. This faith acts on what is real, that God says, and commits itself to it. But from that day on, I knew that I belonged to God, and everything I did had to come under him. You know, and sometimes it scared me, and I wasn't whole yet. I wasn't perfect yet. But I knew one thing, and that's all I knew. I knew whose I was, because I knew what choice I'd made. Now, I didn't know what I was. I didn't know why I was. I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know any of these other answers. I knew one thing, whose I was. For better or for worse, I was his, and I figured it was going to be worse. Little did I know what God was going to develop for me, how life was going to unfold for me, how it was going to be transformed for me. I didn't know how good God was at that moment, you see, because Satan was telling me the big lie. But I had made a choice. I had chosen to be chosen at that moment, and I entered into the great exchange. I entered into that great exchange that God had made possible. Now, let me tell you how marvelous that great exchange is. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." You remember Genesis 2:7? What he said to Adam, he said, "But Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since by man came death," it entered into every one of us, by man, the second man who was the alive man, the only second live man to come into this world was Jesus. And he came with God's life on the inside, because he was God. The God-man, the Son, the God the Son, who came for me, and he came. It says, "By this man came also the resurrection of the dead." And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." God said, "There's a problem, Nancy, and see, you couldn't even help it. You had that death principle in you, and you needed life, and you couldn't do anything for you. So this is my love. I want you to know how much I love you, how much I accept you, how much I adore you, and I'm going to do something that you will never dream I'm going to do. You see, I'm going to send my Son, who is God. He's never done anything wrong. He's never committed any sin at all. and he's going to come, and he's going to say, Father, I want to take Nancy's book and everything that's written on there, Father. I'm willing to let that be put on me, and I'm willing to pay the price. And you know, when he went to that cross, that's exactly what happened. He did die for what happened to me. And you see how he was all involved with me? And I didn't even know it. 2,000 years ago, before I was ever born, he said, Father, I want to make it so that when Nancy is born and has that physical life, that she won't have to go through what is there for her, that Satan has lied to her, that he's going to put on her, and that she's going to destroy herself and let death be a portion of her. But, Lord, I want her to have life. I want her to come to life and be the person she was always intending to be. And so that guilty and that condemned and that dead was all put on Jesus, and it was superimposed. If you can see, if you can visualize this in your mind's eye, how there you are, dead, with a skull and the crossbones, and Jesus said, Father, I'll die. And it was all put on him. And you know, the wonderful thing is that he was going to do in that was this. You see, I was going to have all that taken off. And across my book was going to be written something different. You see, the book that had all these things written on it, of my bad temper and my jealousy when I beat up my brother. You know, all these things were all involved in that when I cheated on those papers. You see, what happened at that moment was this. You said, well, let me just show you this about my book. Across my book was written this. Paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And that's written in my book, but it's not still in my book. I want to tell you something even better than that. It was written, paid in full by the blood of Jesus, based on Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's saying, I want to call you right, Nancy. I don't want you to be wrong anymore and have the wrong inside on the inside of you that will work out that way and destroy you and destroy relationships around you. I want you to be free. And now I want to show you what my book looks like, because God is so good that he did something even better than that. And, you know, for a long time I didn't know that. I just thought, well, he's forgiven my sins. And I thought, well, that's wonderful enough. But you know what? I didn't know this. Did you know that in heaven, that this is the way my book looks? There's not one thing on it. Not one thing. Not one thing. Every one of them had been blotted out. Did you know that? Blotted out. This is the wonderfulness of God. He not only forgave my sins, but there's not a single thing there to accuse me. In that one moment in time, he forgave it all. Everything I'll ever do, everything I did do, everything I will do today, and everything that I'll do in the future, there's not one record of it. It's totally a clean slate. Now, you talk about love, not just forgiven, but blotted out. Can you believe that? And you know, I didn't realize, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll tell you that in a little bit. But this thing about your book and being blotted, this is the most wonderful thing. Boy, you just don't know what is yet to come. But you see, I was dead in sins and trespasses, because Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And Ephesians says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its thoughts and desires. You see, that's what happens when a person that goes around saying, I want you to know I can do it. You know, and is bragging to cover up. That's why they do it, because they're following what they think will work. And it doesn't work. Do you like to be around people like that? You never can get a word in edgewise. Do you like to be around somebody who's always saying, poor little old me? No. And they're longing for your love. They're longing for your acceptance. And the very things they're doing are destroying their hope. Do you see what I mean? And God says it's not going to work that way. Life's going to kill you that way, you see. And God wants so bad to set us free. God, you see, wanted to change life for me. And we read in Ephesians, like the Ephesians, that same chapter, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And Ephesians goes on to say, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. For it is by grace that you have been saved. You know, I was interested to see what that word grace means. It's so good. Someone said one time, grace is God not giving you what you deserve, which is letting you stay dead. But grace is God giving you what you didn't deserve, which is an inheritance. Making available to you things you never even dreamed of. Isn't that beautiful? God, rich in mercy. And Colossians 2:13-15 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and it stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And then he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. Satan had just lost. Do you know what? Satan wanted to make you a victim, his victim. Did you know that? He wanted to keep you from experiencing all the riches that God had in store for you. God made you to be an heir. Let me tell you, if I have time, I'm going to share with you some of the things you didn't know that you could have, that Satan has robbed you of. He robbed me of it because I didn't know these things. I was asleep and I was dead and I didn't even know it. And God said, Nancy, I love you so much. But can you imagine he took me out of Satan's clutches, out of the kingdom of darkness where my mind was all messed up, where I didn't know what was going on? Listen, Ephesians says this. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. That was me. See, I was ignorant. I was blind. I didn't even know. I didn't even have God's life on the inside of me because I didn't know that it was supposed to be there. See, ignorant and blind. And God said, I want to call you out so I can be in you. And then Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And do you know how that gets on the inside of me? How we make that big exchange? Kind of like I shared. We believe what God said in His Word in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because we were already condemned. He didn't need to do that. But He came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Not me doing something nice to pay for it. Whoever believes that He did it for me, He paid it for me, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the love of God. Do you want to know that you're accepted? Do you want to know that you're loved on the inside of you? 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then 1 John 5:11 tells us how we have it. It says, he who has the Son has life, and who has not the Son of God does not have life. So you see, we read also in John 1, 12, he came to, verse 12, I guess it is. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right, see, we were wrong, gave the right to become children of God. So we'll act like God, look like God, walk like God, move like God, and we'll know who we are. And we'll be being for God's glory. God made us to reflect His glory. God made us to reflect His nature. God made us to be blessed and to be a blessing. And we can never do it apart from His life on the inside. And He says, just receiving Him will give me the right to become the child of God. Child not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, God says, I want you to be recreated. God created me as a little baby. God created me and I walked along as a little girl 9 years old. I walked along as a little girl 11 years old and I was hurting. And I was scared. And God said, Nancy, I want to give you new life. And then God, Hebrews 8:10 says, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and listen to this, and will remember their sins no more. Let me tell you something today. If you're here and you have received the life of Jesus on the inside, I want to tell you something. There is no guilt that you need to walk under. You see, many of us have received that life. We have woken up like I did. I awakened and I came to new life. But you know something? You can even have that life and not know it. And you still live under the guilt that there's something God's going to get me for. And you don't have to ever worry about God getting you. God got you out if you've received Jesus into your life. And if you've received him as your Savior, as you've turned from your way and you're saying, oh God, I want you in my life. I want you to walk in me and live in me now. And listen to this. Let me tell you something. God said this about the blotting. You know, the Hebrew people knew about this. God's in their economy, they had been taught God had a book. They knew about that book. You know, we read about it all through. And let me tell you something. In Exodus 32, verses 31 through 33, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people has sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he said, oh, God, please do. But if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Do you know what happened? Listen to this one, Psalm 51:1-9, because I just got to read this first. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And then verse 9 and 10 says, hide thy face, O God, from my sin, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And listen to this, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's clean. That's white. And he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Do you know what happened? You remember when we saw the book, my baby book, that has all those transgressions in there that were all held against me, and then God pronounced me free. And then he blotted those transgressions out. Do you know at the moment those transgressions were blotted out, there was another book just waiting on me? Do you know what it was? Let me show it to you. This book is called, in the Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know why it's called the Lamb's Book of Life? You remember when John the Baptist went around saying, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world? That lamb was going to die for my sins. And you see, he had a book. And he wanted to take me out and bring me in to give me an inheritance. And when he did that, at that moment, do you see what went in that book? You see, everything that had been written against me was blotted out. And all of a sudden, there was a place for my name. And God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, Nancy. And that'll always be there. And you see, God's going to keep these books forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And isn't it wonderful to know that you can have a book that's clean and you can see that your place in the Lamb's Book of Life has got a name in it? I think that's fantastic. I'll never have to wonder, do I belong to him? Is God going to reject me? God says, Nancy, now you're accepted. Your name's written in my book. I have a book too, Nancy. You've got a book and I've got a book, but your name is in my book. And I called you one of my precious purchased children. You see, those who've been redeemed. Redeemed means brought back. It means bought back, and there was a price for you. That price that was the blood of Jesus to cover your sins. And see, God says, now that you're my child, boy, just wait to see what I'm going to do for you. Do you know some of the things he's going to do? Oh, let me tell you something. If you think, just look what wrong thinking has produced. It's robbed us of so much. We didn't know something vital was missing. Listen to what you didn't know, because I didn't know it. I didn't know something vital was missing. I didn't know life was missing. I didn't know the origin of a bad self-image. I didn't know I was asleep in debt. I didn't know I was a prisoner. I didn't know I was a slave to sin. I didn't know I couldn't be good apart from God. I didn't know that I had real enemies and that they were not God, that they were the world, the flesh, and the devil. I thought God was my enemy. I didn't know that. I thought that God was out to get me instead of there to get me out and get me out of sin and destruction and death to myself and death of others. I didn't know I had a book. I didn't know I was special. I didn't know I was precious to God. I didn't know I was chosen to be his purchased possession that he'd come to reclaim so he could pour out all his riches on me and then through me. I didn't know I had an inheritance waiting. I didn't know I'd been chosen to be an heir. I didn't know I was chosen to reign in life. I didn't know that I could experience eternal life now. I didn't know that all my sins, past, present, and even future, had already been paid for. And that I didn't ever need to even think about them again. That I could be completely forgiven. I didn't know that all I needed to do was receive that gift of life. I didn't know I didn't have to be good enough, but just admit I wasn't. Repent and confess, and Lord, I just can't. And then act in faith. But he can and come alive. You see, he wanted to set me free to be me. Not perfect in performance, because none of us will be that as long as we walk around in this body, but perfect in my standing. Do you understand the difference? Not perfect in my everyday living, but perfect in my standing. And when God looks at Nancy, there's nothing on my book. Doesn't that make you feel wonderful today? To know there's nothing on the book, nothing to fear God for, if you've asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and be that life for you, love for nothing. What did you do to deserve it? I mean, I've done everything not to deserve it, you see. What about total acceptance? Just like I am, ugly little old me, you know, and God knows all about it, and he can still say, honey, I love you. Honey, I paid the price for you so I could give to you. See, you were poverty stricken, and I came to make you rich. I came to give to you. I came to give to you in the midst of your need. And you're not going to be on your own anymore. Now, if you don't have any money, you won't have to think, well, he probably won't give it to me. When you need it, ask for it. I'm your father. You see, there's nothing against you. Do you realize, has it dawned on you yet, what God has made available to you? Do you realize that when you're in a problem that's just about to take you away, when you're in just the despair of a child getting into desperate trouble, and you think, he's not going to hear my prayers. I pray and my prayers don't get to the ceiling. You know, oh God, are you there? Oh God, do you care? Let me tell you something. He is there. And God's the only one who can do something about that child. Do you see that? And he's the only one who can when you take your hands off that child. And that's my child who's going to be sharing the reality of this next week. You see, God does care. But God's got a way. And we keep thinking, oh, he's going to get me. Aren't we stupid? Haven't we been deceived, been believing a lie, and been robbed all this time? And let me tell you something. I know of a woman just 2 weeks ago, 73 years old, who just made this discovery. For 73 years, she's lived asleep. For 73 years, she's lived dead. For 73 years, she's had to make her own way, being terrified, just being so ugly and hateful and mean to everybody around her. Children couldn't stand her because she's always taking out her frustrations on them. Her husband was miserable because it was nag, 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 nag all the time, you know. And she was just a miserable person to be with and didn't have any hope in life. Why? She was alienated from life. You see, and she was just destroying everybody. And for 73 years, she lived that way until 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, she discovered that God loved her. Really, really loved her. That God wanted to come into her life and take her out of that misery and give her all of his resources so she wouldn't have to fear her old age. She was scared to death. Scared to death she wasn't going to have enough money to live on. Scared to death she wouldn't have any place to go. Scared to death her children were going to kick her out. Well, she deserved to be kicked out the way she had treated them, you know. But now, all of a sudden, God had entered into her case. God was going to take control. God was going to give His resources to her. And now, do you know there's no fear in that woman? She's not ugly acting. It's already begun to take effect. Why? Because she's got inner security. God knows all about me. And God did something for me. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to put on a mask for Him because He knows how ugly I am without His life in there. And He's already forgiven that. And then He's going to be on the inside of me to begin the great next step. Do you know what that is? The transformation. You see, God doesn't intend for you to stay like this all the rest of your life. But you can't be any different unless you know how to let Him do it. You know, unless you know He's in there to do it. And so today you just have to know He just wants to come in so He can do it. Have you let Him in? Have you let Him come into your life? Have you let Him come in and receive what He did for you so that you could know today? Listen, the Word of God says, He that hath the Son hath life. It's not something, when I die and go to heaven, you know, I think, boy, life's just awful. I know Jesus saved me and I know that I'll get to heaven someday. That's not the way life is. That's true. God did change the destination, but that's not the purpose. God didn't just come to get you out of hell into heaven. He came to put His life, Himself, back into you so you could live rich. And I'm going to start telling you next week about how rich you are and how much God cares and what He's going to do and how the very problems you're in today are not problems, really. Satan tells you they're terrible. But you know what God says? Just watch. They're going to be exciting opportunities. Because see, when I enter into it, it transforms everything and life will change everything for you. I can't wait to tell you all the other things that I've got. You know, I get so excited and I know our time just goes. But it's just wonderful to know God loves you. God loves me. That you are accepted just exactly like you are. Ugly, old, miserable, cheating, lying, stealing, hateful you, and God loves you, and He'll never stop loving you. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Did you know that? Not anything. Forever, you will be secure in His love, and He is the one who has that matchless love, who has the unmerited love, and who has that unending relationship that He'll seal with you. Forever He says, I'll be your God. Forever you'll be my people. And I tell you one thing, boy, when I realized that, man, life took God off my back. I quit carrying that world on my shoulders because God was big enough. God was there, and God did care. Isn't that just, I just get so excited just telling about this. I just don't know what to do. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your goodness. When we realize, Lord, we've been so deceived. We thought You've been out to get us when You've been here to get us out. Oh, God, and we failed to choose to respond to being chosen because we didn't even know You'd called us. We didn't know You'd chosen us to a marvelous inheritance, that You wanted to be our God, not to terrify us and not to do us in. But, Lord, to make us, remake us into Your image, to remake us that we might have the riches of Your inheritance and that we might, Lord, be an inheritance for You, that You might be able to show us through all the ages and say, that's my child. That's what I took her from and that's what she became. And for ages and ages and ages, world without end, we'll be to Your praise and Your honor and Your glory. And we'll be so joy-filled, Lord. You've come not to make us miserable, but that You might have Your joy in us. Oh, how deceived we've been. Father, forgive us for believing such a lie of the devil that You didn't love us and that You didn't care. Oh, God, Your love is overwhelming. We just can't even take it in. But, oh, God, take this word that we've heard this morning. Let it penetrate to the deep resources of our minds to know how much You love us. Lord, if we ever understand love, we'll be just like the woman, Lord Jesus, that wept at Your feet and washed Your feet with the tears and with her hair, Lord. We remember that You said, who's forgiven much, loveth much. But, Lord, we can't know inner security till we know we're really loved for nothing. And You've truly loved us for nothing. Make it real to each of us that we might come alive to be the real new me that You always made me to be. And that I can know that I really am special. I really am precious. I'm really worth something. And I'm really accepted forever and ever because You've accepted me in the Beloved. We praise You, Father, and we lift this prayer with great expectancy to what else we're going to learn in the weeks to come in the precious, powerful name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. Mm-hmm. Who's giving? Amen. Who's giving? Amen. Who's giving? Amen. Who's giving? Amen. Who's giving? Amen.